This passage has a message that every worshiper of God needs to hear every day of their life. Every day of their life. It's a message that Adam and Eve rejected, bringing sin into the world. It's something that the Bible continuously brings up over and over again. And it's so central to our lives that God even had us work it into our vision statement as a church family. And because it's so important, let's come to the Lord humbly, humbling ourselves, and ask for Him to have His way with us as we listen to His truth. Let's pray to that end. Father, let us hear You. Help us to focus in on what You are saying in Your Word. Apply it to our lives. Bring things up that have a direct application to what's being said. Father, lead us into Your truth and change us for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Gideon has been called by God to free Israel from slavery of the Midianites. God reassured this call on Gideon through Gideon having this encounter with an angel where the angel brought fire up from the rock, burning up Gideon's sacrifice. Then Gideon calls for Israel to come out to war, and all this big amount of soldiers show up, and they're with him. We're coming with you. Then Gideon does this two fleece type of a test that we looked at last week. So God has reassured Gideon, I'm with you, go. And now it's time for war. The Midian army is camped close to the Israelite territory. So God prepares the army of Israel for battle. Got a crisis up front here. All good, all good. So God prepares the army of Israel for battle. And what he does is he shrinks the army down to basically nothing. That's okay. I'm distracted too. Everybody's distracted. So we love that little lily. There we go. Good. Maybe it's my voice. Sorry, Lily. Oh, man. So God prepares the army of Israel. And what he does it in the most interesting way. He shrinks the army down to basically nothing. He gives Gideon this plan for a night attack where the soldiers blow horns and have lanterns and shout, making it look like there's a lot of them. Then he causes the Midianites to fight against each other, killing each other. And then this tiny army of Israel gives the finishing blows to an already defeated Midianite army. Such a strange way of bringing victory. That's what God did. So why did God go about things in that way? Why did he choose that route? He can choose any route that he wants to bring victory. He used Deborah with thousands of soldiers, and as we'll see, he's going to use Samson, just one guy. So why this tiny army? Why this blowing horns type of a way? What's going on here? And the answer is in chapter 7, verse 2. This is what it says. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." And here is the message that every worshiper of God needs to hear and work towards and surrender to many, many times a day. What God wants clearly communicated to Israel and to the watching world and to history is two things. He is to get the glory. And two, he wants Israel's dependence to be on him, not on themselves. So let's look at both. The first one, God wants the glory. So in this scene, like all scenes in life, either God will get the glory, the credit for something, or Gideon and the people will get the glory. It's one or the other. And what God is doing here in Judges chapter 7 is he's removing all potential for self-boasting. He's removing that possibility. How? He reduces the army to a group of 300 men. An army of 300 men. They are going to be going against a Midianite army that looks like a swarm of locusts. Why? Why is he doing this? So that there is no doubt that this victory comes from God. God rescued Israel. Israel didn't rescue Israel. And how did he rescue Israel? Verse 22. The Lord caused the Midianites to fight themselves. They killed each other. And those that weren't killed took off running. God did that. God sent that confusion. God did the defeating. And what did Israel do? They blew horns, broke their lanterns, and shouted. They finished off the Midianite army, but only after God defeated them. The Israelite army was a small group of horn-blowing, jar-breaking yellers. Because God wants the glory. He wants the credit. And this is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Everything is about the glory of God. Everything we do, whether little things like eating and drinking, it is to be done to make a big deal out of God, to show how awesome He is. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Colossians 3:17. We are called to give glory and credit to God in everything. That's what we are told to do by God. And if you pay attention to yourself, if you dig down beneath the surface stuff, you find that we always look for ways to boost ourselves up. We always look for ways to stand out, to take the focus, to satisfy that craving inside of us to have credit for something. You know, I see myself do it, I see us do it. Self-promoters, self-glorifiers. It happened in Judges chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, where the tribe of Ephraim wants glory. They want credit for being a part of the defeat of the Midianites. They come up to Gideon all mad and they say, "Why have you treated us this way? Why didn't you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites?" It was a heated conversation. For them, it was about themselves, not about God, not about glorifying God. And they hid it under hurt feelings, being left out. "Why didn't you call us to be involved? We wanted to be involved." They wanted glory. They wanted reputation. That's what they wanted. In chapter 8, verse 4 to 21, when Gideon is chasing down this scattered, retreating, fragmented Midianite army, he passes through some small Israelite towns, and he asks the leadership in the towns, "Would you feed my 300 men?" And the town leadership refused to do it. So what does Gideon do? He goes and takes care of business, comes back, because he's offended by these leaders of this town. He's mad. How dare they refuse him? Don't they know who he is? And so Gideon takes revenge on those towns. He knocks down their towers and he kills the men. There's pride and arrogance rooted in Gideon. He is someone great in this battle and he demands respect. He demands honor and glory. And in the midst of this great victory brought by God, Gideon is grabbing some glory and honor for himself. And there's one more thing in chapter 8, verse 22 to 27. I wonder what is going on here. After this great victory brought by God, the tribes want to make Gideon their leader, and Gideon won't do it. He won't rule over them. So there's some humility in Gideon. Even though he's doing this pride grabbing, there's still some humility, both going on at the same time. But then he asks for gold from the people. And with that gold, he makes this vest, this special religious vest that was worn by high priests. And he sets that thing up in the town. And of course, it's a special vest. This is the vest that Gideon made. And so it doesn't take long, and the people start worshiping that vest. Like, what was Gideon thinking making that vest? Why make anything at all? The Lord is present. He personally brought a great victory. Why mess around with any religious symbol in Israel when they are already so prone to worshiping idols? Why risk worship and glory going to an object? People have a tendency to seek glory for ourselves, to live for ourselves. God wants the glory. God wants the credit and honor and the worship in all things. All things. Our thinking, our hearts, everything about the Lord. He wants us to be so God-minded that we are incredibly impacting for the kingdom of God here on earth. Life is to be about God. He's not to be an addition to our lives. Or like the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. He's not to be your co-pilot. Those that are saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus enjoy lives centered on God, who is their loving, holy Lord. And because God wants the glory, because He wants the glory, this is point number two. God wants our dependence to be on Him. And He actually creates dependence on Him. What God did is he created in Gideon and the army a dependence on God by sending home soldiers. First, those soldiers who were scared to fight could go home, and two-thirds left. And then those who bent down to drink from a river were sent home. And that was another 9,700 soldiers. So this left 300 guys, 32,000 down to 300. Isn't that crazy? Absolutely crazy. That makes no sense at all. Some commentators make a big deal about the guys who bent down to drink the water, saying that those guys were ready for action. And the other guys who lapped up like a dog, they weren't ready for action. That's why they were sent home. But that's not the point. The point here is back in chapter 7, verse 2. God wants to shrink Israel so they know that it was God who saved them. And in doing this, He makes it so that Gideon and the 300, and all of Israel really, must depend on God for this victory. He reduces them to helplessness so that their dependence must be on the Lord. With these low numbers, Gideon and the 300 are forced to say, the 300 of us winning this battle is impossible. How is God going to bring victory? Because we can't do it. Then when all was said and done, Israel had to say, the victory belongs to the Lord. We just trusted in Him. We were just a part of what He did. The Lord rescued us. We did nothing. And Gideon entered this battle with his faith and dependence on the Lord. And that's the faith and dependence that Hebrews chapter 11 mentions of Gideon. Dependence on the Lord. We don't really admire dependence today, not in our culture. We admire individualism, to stand on our own, the ability to trust in oneself and get things done, to rise up and accomplish great things. We don't admire dependence. That always sounds too needy. And we don't want to be needy. We don't want to be needy people. We'd much rather give to someone than to be in need of someone. You know, independence and self-sufficiency is highly valued. You know, you never have anybody say, you know, that Edgar, man, I admire him. He is so dependent on people. He gets hardly anything done on his own. He has to have people with him to do it. God turns this army into an inadequate army. 32,000 down to 300. He reduced this army into a weak, dependent army. God saves them He glorifies himself through their weakness. Weakness he created. And this sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 9, where Paul says, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. Paul was weakened so he would not become conceited and boast about and depend on his own strength. He was weakened so his dependence would be on God. Now, we are weak. If we are honest, we are weak. And we actually need to know that. We need to embrace that. When you and I think that we are strong, adequate, and capable, our dependence shifts onto self instead of onto God. And God hates that. He hates that way of going about life, trusting in yourself, dependent on yourself. He wants you to be all about him, glorifying him and depending on him. And this isn't about trying really hard to make something happen on your own, then realizing you can't, so then you give up and depend on God. It's not about that. And it's not about just depending on God when it's something huge that we can't do nothing about anyway, like us getting sick. You know, in those situations, we often say, I depend on the Lord. I depended on God right away. Well, yeah, we're quick to say that because there's no contender for our dependence. No other option. But options or not, personal effort or not, God wants us to set our dependence on him at all times and with everything. No matter the thoughts you have or situation you get into. No matter if, you know, you have thoughts of, well, I can't be in that church leadership role, or I can't speak the gospel to my friend, or I can't live life all about God, or I can't be nice to that person who is so rude and so mean to me. I can't be generous, surrendering my will to God is so hard, I can't do it. Well, yes, you're right. You're weak. God is strong and capable. So depend on him and get going. Depend on him and do it. This isn't just you then sitting there going, waiting magically for God to do something. He still wants you engaged with your will and moving forward into the hard things. Depending on him, though, not on your own strength. If I can just muster up enough strength to talk to that person, then this will be good. You're not going to do it. Trust in God. Take that step and go. You know, I know that God wants my prideful heart to die more and more. And there are times when I get really proud of myself for remaining calm in a situation and not getting angry or not exploding or keeping my tongue. And I think pretty highly of myself in those times. But right around the same time, someone in my family will do something to me like give my head a little nudge or a push, touch my head, something like that. I hate that. I absolutely hate that. And when that happens, I lose it. I just lose it. I go from one situation where I remain all calm and, oh, look at that, I just remained all calm, to having my head touched, and now I'm like, freaking out. I think it's one of the number of weaknesses that I have that God has orchestrated that to keep me dependent on God for gentleness and for kindness and for calmness and for forgiveness. I am weak. And in situations where I get annoyed, I have to depend on God because I am weak. I have to. And that's, I think he keeps that weakness there. There's a church in Duncan that is building a multi-purpose facility right now. And the dollar goals that they made for that project was ridiculously high. Just big numbers. dollar amounts from a small church. And you know what? They met them all. They met them all. They met those goals. They depended on God, not self, and people sacrificed. And then they found out that giving to God is not such a huge sacrifice because he takes care of them anyway. Dependence on God. Dependence on God. He wants it. And part of making us more and more Christ-like is making us more and more dependent on him. And so he'll often weaken us so we'll depend on him to glorify him. And what is so awesome about our Lord and Savior, our Heavenly Father, is that through living our lives glorifying him and being dependent on him, he cares for us in the midst of it as we are going through this. I'm getting this from chapter 7, verse 10 to 11. So Gideon, let's not forget what's happening here to Gideon and the 300. The Midianite army is like a swarm of locusts. And they had so many camels that it looked like sand. This was a huge, huge army. And here's Gideon with his 300 men. So this is the context Gideon is in. And in verses 7, in chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, look at what the Heavenly Father does. He inquires about Gideon's fear of the mission. Gideon, if you're scared, then go down to the enemy camp and listen to what some of them are saying. And Gideon is scared. So he goes down. And through the dream and conversation of two enemy soldiers, God reassures Gideon that God will have the victory here. This is God offering reassurance. God knows Gideon is afraid. He doesn't ridicule Gideon. He isn't harsh with him. He builds him up. He offers assurance again for Gideon. And that Gideon didn't even ask for this time. Gideon is not a hero, but a weak, scared man whom God builds up. So for us, we need to be asking and listening. As you depend on God in all things, and as you glorify God in all of life, God provides reassurance that he is with us and that he is for us. He does this for us much like he did for Gideon in three ways. First, through his word, like he did directly to Gideon. Now for us, through the Bible, through God's word. Secondly, he reassures us through people, like Gideon hearing these soldiers talk about the dream. And now for us, through each other, we speak God's truth to each other. We give God praise for the things that he's doing in our lives. We bring God's word up with each other, and we reassure each other in this church family that God is with us, he is with you, he is for you. And third, he reassures us through circumstances, like for Gideon, through that situation of the soldier's dream and the eavesdropping conversation, and for us through life circumstances where we know God is with us and for us. God loves us and reassures us of who he is and who we are in Christ. God calls his children to live all of life with dependence on him, to glorify him. And as we are doing that, or we're getting ready to, or as we are struggling with that, he reassures us that he is the sovereign God and we belong to him. So let's be about showcasing God, promoting him. Whatever comes up in life, if it's difficulty with our children or work or school or friends or church or your time, glorify God. Depend on him for wisdom and for change in circumstances or for change in you. Depend on him. Practice and train yourself to depend on him by embracing your weakness and stepping out in faith, saying, Lord, I am trusting you and depending you, and I am moving forward. And all the while listening to your Heavenly Father give you reassurance from the Bible, from your brothers and sisters, and throughout everyday life circumstances that he is with you and he is for you as you glorify him. So, church, relax, depend on God, and live for His glory. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we want to do this. We do. You have opened our eyes to the truth that you are worth all of life. You are worth every ounce of our energy being spent on glorifying you. We believe that. And we are having a hard time doing that. Sometimes we can do it and thank you for that. And we just want to do more, Lord. We want to bask in the truth of who you are and do everything that we encounter for your glory, to please you. Lord, we thank you for your sanctifying work that you're doing in us, that you are changing us, and that you are making us more and more into people like that. So thank you for that, Lord. And again, we just continue to ask that we would have dependence on you, that we wouldn't be people that just sit in church on Sundays and that's it, but that we would be people that live every day of our lives in worship of you, with dependence on you, that we are risk takers for your glory. Father, bring this. And Lord, help us to hear you. Help us to hear you. Thank you that we could hear your reassurance to us through the praises of your people. Thank you for that, Lord. Seal that kind of stuff in our hearts, Lord. Empower us to remember that and to move forward bravely to glorify you and put our dependence in you. Thank you for this truth, Lord. Thank you for your commitment to bringing about your truth in our lives. Thank you for that. And thank you for your personal, ever personal involvement with us. You are so good to us. We love you. You are our Savior, our Lord, our God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.